Food Pantry Ministry. Can I just ask real quick, if you're serving in the food pantry, would you stand up, please? I know I'm putting you on the spot, and you're like, I don't like this, but if you're serving in the food pantry, okay, these are people that are, can we just thank them for being involved in that area of ministry? And thank you. Now, let me do this. You're going to see over the next few weeks, number of weeks, we're just going to start doing this. I want us to be able to see different areas of ministry that are taking place within the church for a couple reasons. Number one, we want to make sure to honor and celebrate. And I don't know if you, Clint, I got some kind of a coffee can echo going on up here. Clint, sound guy, there you go. Yeah, just making sure you could hear me. I'm echoing up here, so I feel like, there we go. So can you still hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I feel like a Verizon commercial now all of a sudden, huh? Yeah, we'll get it all ironed out, don't worry. But we want to honor those of you that are involved in the ministry. We want to also bring some attention to the different ministries that are going on in the church, because a lot of times people say, I didn't know that was going on. And so today, if you're here and you're saying, food pantry is something I could do, in the breezeway is going to be some of the leaders from the ministry team from the food pantry, and you can walk by and ask them questions. It's much more than just handing out food on Wednesday from 10 to 12, okay? But on Wednesdays from 10 to 12, we ask if you want to be here to help with that. You can do that. There's also, they're doing it Tuesday. They need people to help go get the food, bring it back, stocking of the shelves, setting up chairs, tearing down chairs. I think it was 2 weeks ago. They had 98 families come through in 1 week. 98 families. Can you believe that? Now, yeah, let's thank the Lord for that, because here's what happens. People will go, 98 families, that's a lot of work, and that's a lot of food, and that's okay, you can look at this one of two ways. You can look at it in a negative way and say, that's going to be something that some work we're going to have to do. Or you can look at it and say, this is some work I get to do. You know, we're reaching our community in a practical way with the love of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you want to be a part of that, if you like greeting people, great. If you like working behind the scenes and stocking shelves, great. If you want to get involved in that, you can go ask them any questions that you want to. And in the weeks to come, you're going to see different ministries. We just want to celebrate. I think we should be celebrating in church. How about you? Good. Because first service, we had like four people that wanted to celebrate. So I said, how about the rest of you? And they're like, yeah, but we need to celebrate in church. You know, we need to be excited about what it is that God's doing. I'm not saying swing from the chandeliers and let's start doing cartwheels. Number one, I can't do one. Number two, you guys would be laughing quite a bit if I tried. Hey, you're watching the gymnast or the Olympics still? You guys Olympic watchers? Can you believe some of the crazy stuff they do? It is amazing how God has blessed them. And they're just fun to watch. Anyway, that was just kind of a question there I had. I want us to just see these ministries and where we can get involved in celebrating what's going on. So you know, last couple weeks ago, I said, get ready, because we're going to celebrate. I want us to do a lot more of that. Let me just share with you some things that crossed my desk. And when they cross my desk, it doesn't even mean that I did anything, okay? I just want to put that out there. This means you as the church, or the leaders that have gone, or the kids that have gotten involved. We had two camps go this last summer. We had a kids camp, and then we had a teen camp. Did anyone here go to kids camp or teens camp as a leader or a, okay. When you were there, here's what was going on. We'll celebrate in just a minute. Kids camp, though. They reported healings, rededications or salvations, and Holy Spirit baptisms. And when they say healing, what they mean is this, because I asked Pastor Chris, tell me what's going on, and he reported healings. He said, this means that it could be anything as dramatic as they didn't have an arm and God grew one, okay? I mean, you'd be like, oh my God, that would be a physical, visible thing you would see. Right? No doubt. No question. Or it could be something that is just somewhere in their heart. Maybe it's a kid that's hurting and in pain because they've been abused or whatever's going on. And they felt like they were healed. Both of those are miraculous healings. Amen? They are. We sometimes tend to believe the ones we only see and not so much hear about the ones that we don't see. And so they asked the question. And they said, at kids camp, now this is kids camp, they said, this is from kids just in our church, okay, Church of the Open Door. There were two kids that said they felt, without a doubt, that the Lord had healed them somehow, some way. There were five that either asked the Lord into their heart or rededicated their life to the Lord, and there was two that was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something to celebrate, isn't it? Amen. These are the things we need to start saying, thank you, Jesus. A young person that catches on to the fact that there's a God that heals, a God that saves, and one that wants to fill me with his spirit, I think they're on the road to success right there. They don't have to know what education they're going to have or what career they're going to fulfill. They'll figure that out. How? Well, the Lord's going to tell them. Here's teen camp. Teenagers went to camp. And while they were at camp, 10 of the teenagers from our church, this is just their church, remember, said that they felt that the Lord had healed them somehow, some way. There was 18 of them that rededicated their life or made a first-time decision. And there was one that was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says one plus. So I think that means maybe half a kid got filled. Or, yeah, I think it means there might have been more, but he's not quite sure. And then there's a couple that felt that they just felt the Lord's leading them in an area specifically to serve. Can we just thank the Lord for that and say thank you, Jesus? That's some good news. I don't know about you, but I want to start hearing about what it is that God's doing. You know, don't get me wrong. We need to get into the Word of God, find out what it says, because in this world, he says, you will face tribulation, but be of good. He overcame the world, which means if he's our overcomer, and when he overcomes or gives somebody the victory, what do we tend to do? We don't celebrate it. We don't talk about it. Then we forget about it. We forget about God's goodness and his grace and his power until we're in trouble once again. Then we remember it because we're crying out for it. So we're going to just be celebrating what God is doing, whether it be through the food pantry. Over the weeks, you're going to see monthly, we're going to be giving a focus on missions, more of a focus on missions, because that's part of the DNA of our church. I don't know if you know this, but we are a four-square gospel church. Now, I know you know that part. But our four squares has to do with what we believe, that Jesus is our Savior, our baptizer, our healer, and our soon-coming King. And part of the DNA of who Foursquare is, it has much to do with missions. And so I want us to make sure we don't lose that heart. We don't want to lose not just our giving capacity, which, by the way, anytime you hear me or anybody up here talking about giving, it's not about me or this church or God needing your money. You hear me? You hear that? Okay. It's about God wanting your heart. I've had some people say, well, I can't give. I want to try to get to a place where I can, and when I get there, then I'll give. I just want to challenge you. Give where you're at and watch what God will do. Because it's about the principles, biblical principles, not about, here's an idea from a pastor. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you'll see how God will use that. So you're going to see more of us focus on missions. You're going to see us focus on these ministries. So this is all in our attempt to draw closer to God, getting closer, an intimate walk with him. I don't know how your marriage is going, but I'm going to guess that it gets better when you spend time with one another. Is that safe enough to put that out there? Okay. I don't know how it works in your house, but if I never tell my wife I love her, never hold her hand, or never take her out for a date, she's going to question my love. When's the last time you went and held God's hand? Went out for a date. Went out for a walk. He just wants to be close to you. He just wants to be close to me. Sometimes we're afraid to let God close or others because they just might hurt us, right? Got really quiet in the room, so I'm hoping that that's the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we don't let people get close because you might hurt me, because I've been hurt before. But I'm going to tell you something. God never comes close so that he can sucker punch you in the spiritual kidneys. He comes close because he wants to hold you and embrace you and heal you. That's what a Father God does. And we're going to find out about that more in just a moment. We've got notes in the outline if you want to follow along with me. And I want to talk to you today just about that, decreasing our distance. And what I mean by that is decreasing our distance from God. Because all of us in this room right now are at a place in our walk with God and with others, by the way. This applies to relationships. But I'm going to come at it from the angle of our relationship with God. All of us are at some place in our relationship, wherever God is at, we are in a certain spot, that distance that is in between us. How can we decrease that so we become closer to God and decrease that distance? Because the greater the distance, the greater the chaos and confusion. The greater the distance, the greater the chances are you will look to yourself or someone else to be your Savior rather than letting God be God. So let's look at this in Luke chapter 22 and how we can decrease our distance. We're going to look at Peter. I like Peter. He's an all right guy, right? Peter kind of has a size 10 mouth, though, because if he had a size 10 foot, he has a size 10 mouth, because he had a way of putting his foot in his mouth a lot. He had a way of saying the wrong thing, but here's the thing I love about Peter. Not that he said wrong things. It's that he was just a real man who had questioned things, put his foot in his mouth, but then when he realized his foot was in his mouth, he'd do whatever it took to get his foot back out and say, forgive me. He would humble his heart, and he would come to a place where he would once again have a passion to get close to God. Sometimes, have you ever said something stupid? Please don't raise your hand. And you wish you could take it back, but you can't. And if you said it to somebody and they looked at you like, you are an idiot, you know, what do? You tend to avoid them, completely decreasing the distance, because you don't want to be reminded of the thing that you said that everyone knew was stupid that you said. Now, that happens at times, but sometimes we take that same thought process in our relationship with God, and we feel like if we fail, if we fall down, if we trip up, we need to stay away from God. Because if I get close to him, he's just going to remind me of the stupid thing I did. But that could be the furthest thing from the truth. God doesn't want to remind you of what you did so that he can punish you or embarrass you. He wants to show you where you're at because he loves you so much. You see, real love, true love, speaks the truth. It speaks it in love, but it speaks the truth. Peter is a man who, he said, Jesus, I got your back. I got your back, Jack. We're going to, you know, thick and thin. It's going to be you and me. We're going to be hanging tight. And what happened was, is Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the book of Luke. And there's the Garden of Gethsemane they're in. And as they're hanging out there, Judas betrays Jesus, right? And he betrayed him with what? Remember? It was a kiss. One of the most intimate acts in a relationship. You know, that's how they would greet one another. And it was in that culture, you would see that very much, a guy kissing another guy on the cheek, and that's how they would greet one another. In our relationships, it's part of an intimate act in the relationships that we have with one another. And what we find out is this. He betrayed him with that kiss, and all of a sudden, the soldiers are there, they arrest Jesus, they start to take him away. Peter just got done saying, through thick and thin, I got your back, Jack, and boom, all of a sudden something goes south here. And I want to take a look at this. In chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, Jesus is arrested. I'm at verse 54 right now. Jesus has been arrested, and it says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Say that with me. But Peter was following at a distance. Interesting. Verse 55, and they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together, and Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him, sitting there by the firelight, looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, no, you're one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist. So he's been sitting around for an hour. He's hanging out and watching what's going on. Remember, verse 54, Peter was following at a distance. It's an hour later. People are accusing him. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's kind of like when your kid has done something and you don't quite know what they did, but you know they're denying it to the death, right? And he's saying, I don't know who these people are. After an hour had passed, another man began to insist. Certainly this man also was with him, for he's Galilean too. Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before, a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he, being Peter, went out and wept bitterly. You know, one of the reasons I like Peter is because Peter is loved by God. Peter's loved by God. But I just got done saying that he just ran away from him. He denied him. He created distance between himself and God. He denied him three times. He said, I don't know who he is. He totally did everything he could to keep his identification disassociated from God, even to the point of cursing and swearing, to identify himself with his old ways. But yet it says that God loves Peter. Now, if God can love Peter, you know what that means? He has great hope for you and me, right? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I mess things up. And I want to talk to you this morning about what can you and I do to decrease this distance. Well, there's a couple things we got to look at first and understand how this distance gets there. James chapter 4, verse 8. It's in your outlines. It's up on the screen here, too. Let's read it together. You ready? Go. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Who draws near first? We do. Then God draws near. What we tend to do is sit back and say, well, if God would just show up, then I would. And God says, no. I'm God, you're not. You show up, then I'll be there. Hey, you know, sometimes we feel like God's saying, if you'll take the first step in having faith or creating something or doing something, then I will show up. The reality is he says, if you take the first step, you'll find out I've already done the work. I've already given you what you needed. I've already empowered you. I've already equipped you. I've already put inside of you what you need, but I need you to take the first step so you know you can do it through Christ who strengthens you. Otherwise, if it's always God going first, does he want us to rely on him? Absolutely. But he also wants us, like any good father or mother, they want their children to know, you can do it. You can do it. But too many times, we just let this distance get in there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So it's an absolute truth that he will draw near to us. But he's wanting us to draw close to him. When you seek and search for God with all of your heart, you will find him. He always listens when we are asking and seeking him and talking to him. But we have to understand the importance, this importance of God wanting closeness with us so that we will take the initiative to get close to him. The Bible says this in Psalm 65, verse 4. It's in your outlines. Let's read this one together too. You ready? Go. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. We shall be satisfied, it says. Are you satisfied? Now, you know, I can ask that question, and today we can say, you know, amen, or yes, or yeah, Pastor, I'm satisfied, but are you really? Because the satisfaction he's talking about is the ones that when you're at home saying, how come I can't have more? Or why can't this be better? Or why can't I make more income? Or why can't I have that car? Or why can't I have that relationship like them? That's anytime we speak in that kind of a language, what you are doing is you're showing your lack of faith. You're not satisfied. But he says here, he said, the one that's close to God will be satisfied with the goodness that God brings into their life. So I want to say this. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm not satisfied in this area of my life, whether it be your walk with God or how much you feel like you don't know the Word of God, if you will spend time in His presence, you will understand what it means to be satisfied in the presence of God. He says, come to me, and I will give you what you need. I will reveal to you, but you've got to spend time with Him. Oh, I don't have any time in the day. Make time. But you don't understand. I have to get up at 6 a.m. Well, then get up at like 5:45 and spend 15 minutes. Give something. Just give something. Seed. Plant a seed. Do something. Do it at nighttime if you have to, before you go to bed. Just spend some time. As a matter of fact, reading the Word of God before you go to bed is one of the best things you can do. Have you ever watched a movie and then went to bed and it just that movie that you saw just kind of framed the whole night's sleep for you? You know what I'm talking about? You watch a Freddy Krueger type of movie and then all night Freddy Krueger's chasing you? You know, or you watch a show about the Titanic, it sinks, and all night long you're dreaming about sinking in a boat or something like that. I'm not saying that always happens. But what I'm going to tell you is it says that in the Bible, it says, he gives his beloved sweet sleep, gives them rest, the Bible says. Take the Word of God, just read a chapter or two before you go to bed. Let that be something that your mind and your heart dwells on before you go to sleep. That's spending time in seeking his face. But what gets us away from this closeness of God, two things that came to mind that I'm going to give you is, our closeness can be threatened by two things. Number one is distractions. Distractions. You ever get distracted? I asked you a question. Did you get distracted by that or something? I'm just kidding. Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? I'm just messing with you guys. Happens all the time. I've shared this, but it always made my point. Because it was one of those moments where I went, oh, man, the devil got me with that one. I was doing youth group at the time. My office was upstairs in the upper room. And that night was U-turn. And so I'd always sharpen pencils for U-turn, have them ready for the kids, because I knew they were just going to take a lot of notes on what I had to say. And that means they were going to doodle. So I got out my Bible, and I'm like, I got a journal. I haven't done it yet. So I got my Bible. I opened it up. And you would be amazed at how many things you can remember that you've got to do today all of a sudden rise to the surface the moment you open your Bible. Isn't that crazy? It's like, what have you accomplished today? Oh, just a couple things. I'm going to do my devotions. And then you think of 35 things that need to get done now. Right now. It's imperative. And I open up my Bible and I'm like, all right, all authority has been given to me and on earth, and I didn't sharpen the pencils for you turn tonight. And all of a sudden, sharpening the pencils became the most important thing in the world, and I'm like, holy cow, how am I going to get the, I got to sharpen pencils. I'm over there, and I'm like, zzz. I'm on my 8th or 9th or 10th pencil, and I went, oh, he got me. You dirty dog, you got me. You got me distracted. Pencils became so important. He got me distracted from the Word of God. I'm like, that's it. I put the pencil down, went back to the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, what I did is I took one of those pencils that I sharpened, and as I was reading, and he kept telling me, don't forget to do this, I'd write it down. I keep reading. Don't forget to do this, I'd write it down. Guess what? I got to read the Word of God, and I got a great to-do list afterwards. I was going to accomplish more that day, literally. The enemy will come and try to distract you, though. He doesn't want you reading the Word of God. Let me tell you a few reasons why. Because there's promises in there. Because there's power in there. Because there's authority in there that you and I get to tap into. But if we figure it out, his goose is cooked. He knows his goose is cooked already for an eternity. He just doesn't want it cooked ahead of time. But the Word of God says, this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to just ginsu him up one side and down the other. But if you don't know how to use it, if you don't know what's there, then you can't use it. So the enemy, what he'll do is he'll distract us. He'll distract us from getting close to God. Because if we get close to God, we'll find out, hey, greater is he that's within me than anything else in this world. And it won't be a verse we just read. We'll be like, really? Really, it's great in me, it's greater, and you'll believe it, you'll act upon it, and you'll see things move. The enemy doesn't want that to happen. So distractions, he'll send them into your life. There's a story of Yogi Berra. You know Yogi Berra, right? Or at least you may not know him, but you know of him. Some of you may know him. But Yogi Berra was a baseball player who was well-known catcher for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who was a chief power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. And a story was told of when they came to the plate. The teams were playing in the World Series. And as usual, Yogi was keeping up on his ceaseless chatter. This guy was known for talking. He was known for trying to distract the players. He was known for trying to get them to get the focus off hitting the ball and on anything else. So here's a story that was quoted. It says, as Aaron came to the plate, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark up in the air. He kept saying everything he could. Aaron didn't say a word, but when the next pitch came down the pike, he knocked that one left field into the bleachers. He ran around the bases, and after rounding the bases, he tagged up at home plate. Aaron looked at Yogi Berra and said, I didn't come here to read bats. I came here to hit balls. You see, he wanted to distract him from his assignments. His job, his goal, his task, the thing that was going to cause him to become victorious. The enemy does the same thing to you and to me. We step up to the plate, and we think, man, I got this. All of a sudden, we hear somebody say, you're going to fall on your face. And you're like, oh, you're right. And we get defeated right there before the pitches even come. The enemy wants to distract you. Why? Because he knows if you and I catch on to this thing, that we will have all the authority and the power that we need. We can't let our guard down. That's what the enemy's waiting for. He wants us to let our guard down. We understand we got the Word of God, and we got the sword, but we also got the shield, and all he wants us to do is go, huh. And the moment you do that in battle, what happens? Pow. You get nailed. They're just waiting for you to drop your guard. Nothing's coming. I can't hear anything. I don't see anything. I can't tell. Let me take a look. Oh, there's nothing there. Pow. You get hit. The enemy's looking for us to drop our guard. He'll send distractions into our lives. And here's the other thing that limits us from getting close to God. Number two, and it really one leads into two, it's when we sin. The enemy tries to distract us so that we will separate ourselves from God. And the definition of what sin is separation from God. You see, it's not always the obvious, I stole the candy bar, I've sinned. It's the sometimes I've just separated myself. I didn't even see it, but over the course of my life in the last 3 years, I've totally said no to God and I've said yes to the world. For him who knows what's right and chooses not to do it, to him it is sin, the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying that God's sitting here today going, listen here, you bunch of sinners. I'm saying God wants to reveal to you that he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's calling us to say, don't be distracted. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Just look in my eyes. Look at my face. But God, the water bill. No. Look at me. Look at me. Look. But God, you understand, my dish. No, look at me. Don't worry about the dish. It's okay. But you don't get it because you don't see the mortgage. Don't worry about the mortgage. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. But my husband, he cheated on me. Look at me. Don't look at that. Look at me. Look at me. But you understand, my house blew up. And I don't say that sarcastically. We had somebody in here whose house caught on fire. And you know what he told me? I heard from him. Benga, you all know Benga. What did Benga do? He looked at him. Whatever you do, look at Jesus Christ. He says, look at me. Hey, don't get distracted. Why? Because it's going to lead you to a place where you're going to say, how did I get here? How did I end up here? I got distracted. Luke 22, verse 54 says that they arrested him, Jesus, and led him to the high priest, but Peter followed at a distance. What was up with Peter? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because we're going to talk about that. It's the same thing that happens to us. My heart is for each and every one of us to have a close walk with Jesus Christ. I can't make that happen for you. That's not my job. That's your job. But I want to stand here and say that the very thing you need, it's right there. It's right in front of you. It's closeness with God. Don't get content to just sit back and say, I'm comfortable enough now to stay where I'm at. I got enough of the spiritual and I'm going to church and I'm reading my Bible 2-3 times. Can I just stay here? No. Why? Because this world's ever changing. The enemy is going to try to distract you. He's going to try to get you separated from God. He says that there's something that we need to understand. Here's what Peter did. Number one, write this down. What happened with Peter is, number one, he started following at a distance. The moment that you start to experience the distance, It's not because it just happened that day. It's because previously we started following at a distance. Well, I'll go every once in a while to church, or I'll read my Bible every once in a while, or I'll give when I can, or I'll put some money in the offering plate to make God happy. God's not worried about that. He wants our hearts. But the problem comes when we start following at a distance. When I was 16 years old, I got a driver's license, like everyone else usually gets when they're 16. And we went on vacation, and I had a friend with me. And when you're 16, you want to drive, right? Am I the only 16-year-old that wants to drive? You want to drive? You can get noisy. It's okay. I'm cool with that. Lets me know you're there. And we were at a hotel in Tennessee somewhere. We were traveling back from Florida to home. We stopped in Tennessee. And I said, Dad, can me and Brian take the car and go get a soda at the gas station? Sure, son. Takes out the keys. Chucks it over there. Now, there was a gas station 800 feet away. I could have walked to it. But I can't go to that one. I got to go to the one 2 miles down the road, right? Why? Because I got a license and I want to drive. But there's road construction going on this particular road. We've driven all day. When I say we, I mean them. And me and my friend Brian, we sat back there with headphones, our Walkmans. You remember the Walkmans, We popped our cassette tape in and we were jamming a little bit of the tunes and we were just having a good old time and we were sharing. He had you didn't have earbuds then, by the way. Remember that? You had the big metal thing. So we'd expand it and stretch it over both our heads. Yeah, we were nerding it up big time. So we get to this hotel. They're all tired. Let's go to bed. Hey, Dad, can I drive the car? Sure. Part of that was probably exhaustion, just here, go. And I drive there. Well, what I didn't know was that at this gas station, when you turn off, there's a little bit of a drop-off, And the other thing I didn't know is that the previous owners of the car that we had, it was like a green station wagon. So we were really looking nerdy, we drop off of this sidewalk and there was a plug. The previous owners had a plug in the gas tank because it had been repaired before, I think. And we hit it just perfect. I mean, we were that good of drivers. We were able to nail it perfectly. And bam, and we knocked the plug out of the tank. So we're rolling up into the gas station. Gas is coming out. And I remember Brian saying, hey, do you need to get gas while you're here? And I looked at the tank and I said, probably, it's going down as we speak. And I thought, man, this gas mileage is horrible. I don't get this driving stuff. Then somebody says, hey, you have gas coming out. And I thought, buddy, that's kind of personal, you know, but no, your car, gas, leaking. And I looked, and there's this trail of gas. And then I looked to my left, and there's a dude smoking a cigarette. And I'm thinking, Jesus, help. And I got out of the car. We got out of the car. And needless to say, you know, hey, dude, there's gas. Watch your cigarette. What are we going to do now? The only thing we could do, walk 2 miles back to the hotel to tell my dad that Brian popped a hole in the gas tank. That's what I was thinking, but Brian wasn't going to let me get away with it. So we walk back, and we're doing okay, but it's road construction. It's dark, you know. We're quoting every scripture we can think of, saying prayers like, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, you know. If I die before I wake, one of those kind of things. How's my dad going to react? You know, Jesus, I don't like I meant to do it. And of course, my friend's like, oh, your dad's going to be fine with it. You know, yeah, it's not your dad. It's not your car. And we're walking side by side. We get to the hotel, and we're in the lobby, and we're still side by side. We get across the lobby. Now I'm slowing down a little bit because we're getting closer to my dad. And I know that as soon as I see my dad, I got to say what's going on. But my friend, he's having a great time. You know, he's in the elevator. Ding, ding. Come on, Jim, let's go. You know, I'm like, shut up. You know, it's not your dad, not your car. You're not going to meet Jesus in a few hours, all right? I get in the elevator. We get off the elevator. My friend's way down at the door, way down here, you know, getting ready to knock on the door. I'm still back at the elevators. I'm like, whoa, hold up. Don't knock yet. This is my final walk here. I'm going to take my time. You know, I don't want to stand before my dad and say what I did, but you see, the closer I started to get towards my father, the more distance I wanted to put in there. Why? Because there was something there that was going to come out that I did not want to come out. Therefore, I would rather have the distance than the discipline. See, sometimes we wonder why God seems so far away. It's because we like distance more than we like discipline. We choose distance. You know why it's easier? You know why? Because there's no repercussions, or at least that's what we think. I'll tell you what, just so I can put your minds at ease to end the story, my dad beat me down. No, I'm just kidding. People were like, what do you do? My dad was fine. He wasn't that happy. Him and Jesus had a good conversation, and I made sure to leave the distance there for them to talk. So, you know, had Jesus not shown up, I might not be here today, but we found a guy, his name was Jimmy Bob from Tennessee, and he had a can of Bondo. Do you guys know what Bondo is? I know what Bondo is now. He smeared that thing all over the gas tank. The thing hardened up, held the gas so we could get home, and I never heard the end of it to this day. My friends, after that year, they sent me for my birthday a can of Bondo. To this day, my friend Brown would be, you remember that time in Tennessee? I'd be like, yes, I remember. Shut up. You always bring that story up. You see, the closer I got to my dad, my physical dad, the more distance I wanted because I didn't want to take care of what needed to be taken care of. Peter started to follow at a distance. And he started to follow, remember? Hey, you know, you and me, thick and thin, I got your back, Jack. All of a sudden they cuff him and stuff him and Peter goes, I'm out of here, man. And he starts running. He starts backing off, and he starts to follow at a distance. Anytime you're going to follow after Jesus Christ, there is going to be a price that you will pay, so you have to make sure that you do this. There's a little bullet there. Make sure that you count the cost. Make sure that you count the cost. 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's read this together. You ready? Go. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, that just sounds dandy, doesn't it? Not shall be, might be, could be, who knows, 1 out of 3, 1 out of 10. No, you will be persecuted. Why do I got to be persecuted? That's why I don't want to follow Jesus. They always beat him up. Well, how are you doing without Jesus? See, many times we think we're doing okay. You know what persecuted means? There's a Greek word for it. You don't even care to know what the word is. Here's what it means. It means to be pursued systematically. To be set into rapid motion. That's what it means. So, in fact, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be pursued systematically, will be set into rapid motion. That's what the Word of God is saying, kind of wrap in motion. Kind of like, have you ever walked into a place that had roaches and you flip on the light? And what do the roaches do? They're like, what the heck was that? We lived in Dallas, Texas at Bible College. We had roaches in our apartment. They were Christian roaches, but they were roaches nonetheless, okay? They were very thankful they could eat our crumbs wherever they found them. But I remember times we'd walk in, and you could keep that thing as clean could be, and they're still going to show up. And I remember we'd walk in, and we'd open up the door, and you know, all of a sudden you go, did the countertop just move? I could have swore I saw that countertop move. What happened? You flick a light on, and these roaches are set into rapid motion. Boom! They're gone. They are just gone. He's saying, listen, as quick as we can physically think of that story, and as gross and as nasty as that story is, I know right before lunch you're like, thanks a lot, Pastor. Talking about roaches, I got to eat lunch here pretty soon. But you will be set. Those who follow Jesus will be persecuted, set into rapid motion. You will be pursued systematically. It's an understanding that there's going to be those things that will come at you in life, but that's not an excuse to follow at a distance. You can say, well, they keep throwing rocks at me. The world's going to throw rocks at you, whether you're Christian or not. The question is are you hiding behind Jesus? Because he says, if you follow me, you won't have to worry about all that. He just wants to know, where are you at on all this? John 15:20 says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. We are going to be persecuted here. We're going to be persecuted there, where Jesus was being persecuted. But if we count the cost, counting the fact that the truth and all the goodness of God in heaven is available for us for an eternity. See, everything on earth, it's all temporary, right? The clothes you wear right now, the car you drive, the house you live in, the you that you're living in right now, it's all temporary. When you die, there is an eternity waiting for you. That can be a good thing for those who know Jesus. That can be a not so cool thing for those who don't. Because if you don't know Jesus, your life right now will be the only heaven you will ever know. But if you're a Christian, where you're living right now, this is the only hell you're ever going to know. That's the reality. That's the reality. And he says, listen, you've got to make sure you're not following at a distance. You got to make sure that you count the cost, but you got to make sure too that you are intentionally, and this is a bullet in your outline, intentionally pressing into Christ. In other words, doing it on purpose. Oh my gosh, it's 12 o'clock. Where'd the time go? Is it really 12 o'clock? We can do a part two too, but not two, but you know what I mean. Anyway, we'll find a pausing place here in a moment. And if you believe that, I love you guys so much. You guys are so great. Intentionally pressing into Christ. You have to intentionally press into him. When I was in Ecuador, I went because Lisa was there for a work-related trip, a missions trip. And I went at the end to visit her because I didn't want to go over there for the missions trip. And I wanted to go over there for the vacation part. Just being human with you, okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'll come later. We get there. And they had to finish up a couple days. Her partner's husband and myself went and took a tour of Ecuador, Quito, Ecuador, the Basilica. I'm like, ooh, the Basilica. Man, that just sounds cool. Just Basilica. Doesn't that sound cool? You just sound smart when you say that. It's church, you know. but it's these big cathedrals they built. And we went and looked at them. And when the public transportation that you have to take, you know, here at the MTA, I can't believe we complain as much as we do. Okay, I know public transportation is not the greatest way to go. You'd rather have the, you know, IROC or the Camaro or the Yukon or the Tahoe or the whatever. But you get to sit down in a place that has your own seat with air conditioning. Somebody drives you around. You know what they do over there? You hop in this thing that looks like it has wheels. You can't really see the thing because there's so many people on it. If it was a capacity of 100, there was 150 people on it. And they're like, okay, listen, pastors, when it comes, you jump. Excuse me? Like in front of it? Or you know, be a little more clear here, the language barrier. No, you jump, we push. You jump, we push. He says, if you do not jump, you do not get on. And what I found out later was they are so packed on there that when you jump on, you have to intentionally smash in there. And if you don't, they'll help you out. They'll push you in. They are cramming you in there like sardines. There is an intentionality of getting in there. because they're going to get as many people on there. If you've ever been to the St. Louis airport, now I'm going back to when my kids were little. That was one of them that was one of the quickest at the time. When you would go to Terminal B, and you have to get on this tram, and it would take you to Terminal D. You know what I'm talking about? You know, ding, you know, please get on board. And when it says, ding, we're leaving, it means, ding, we're leaving. You better get on there, because these doors are a-closing. And I remember when we were getting in there one time, we had to jump on there, and again, you're cramming yourself in. What are you doing? Intentionally pressing in, because I've got places to go. I got people to see. I don't want to miss my plane. I want to get home. I got to get back to work. Whatever the reason is, that you are going to intentionally press in this moment because there's something much greater that you need to get to. When it comes to closeness with God, you have to have an intentionality of pressing into God. Wherever you're at right now and you want to see God move more in that, intentionally press in. Well, how? Get into the Word of God. Get a couple guys. Men, get a couple guys around you. Have somebody that you can start doing something with. Somebody you can be accountable to. Guys, we're horrible at that. We don't like that. We want to do what we want to do, but get some friends. Get some where you can kind of be accountable. Ladies, you like to get together. You don't have a problem with that, but you got to get together with an intentionality of growing forward. Not for the sake of gossip or talk or let's just, woe is me or my day was bad. It's about intentionally pressing in so we can see the greater that God has. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop here and we'll just kind of continue this next time, okay, next week. You okay with that? Okay, because I can run through it, but then I'm going to like lose half of the heart of what I think God wants to share with all of this. So hold on to your notes next week. And when you come back next week and the people that aren't here this week show up, and they say, where's the notes at? Just say, well, they handed them out. Just mess with their heads, okay? Have some fun with it. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to just close in a word of prayer. When we came to the table this morning, we came with a heart of worship. Please, 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 don't ever come to the table to just eat. Come to worship. Come to worship. Because when you do that, closeness, intimacy occurs within the relationship, intimacy with God. And I want to close in prayer and ask that as we just stop here, we're going to pick it up next week. I'm going to ask that the Lord would just continue to just cause this seed that's been planted to just, what's the word, ruminate, to just stay there and just that, bring it up and just kind of keep going over it. What is the Lord speaking to you? So, Father, we come to you and ask that the seeds that have been planted in our heart, Lord, would you just allow those there to be a rumination process, a bringing back up of the word that has been spoken today so that we can just say, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to tell us and show us today? Father, I pray that you would reveal to us your great plans for our lives. Lord, may we not try to cookie cutter what you want to do. May we not try to put you in a box, but may we say, Lord, be free indeed in our lives to reveal to us your spirit in a way that we've not seen before. Lord, get us out of our comfort zone. Get us to give where we've not been giving. Get us to love where we've not been loving. Get us to a place where we start changing things, not because we have to change or they said we have to change, but because we want to change. So it starts with us, and we take responsibility for that and ask Jesus that you would come and be at the center of that. So I simply want to ask this. With every head bowed, I don't like a Sunday to go by where I simply ask, are you here and you don't have that relationship with God? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make a big deal about it, but God is going to make a big deal about it, and I'll celebrate with you after. If you're here today, you've not given your heart to the Lord. Why wait? Is that you and you're here today? Just simply, if that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make a decision today that I know that I know that I know. I see your hand, and God sees your heart. You receive that today in the name of Jesus, and know that greater is he that's within you than anything else you face in this world. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. You receive that today. And you let that love of Jesus just reside deep down in your heart and watch how he will reveal to you his great love. I agree with you. God sees your hand. And sometimes when we raise our hands, it's kind of like, God, I want you to see, but I don't know what it is that I need to see. As you raise your hand, God says he's going to raise a standard within your life. Don't look around at everybody else. Even those that are the closest, you'll say, but what about? Don't worry about that. This is a perfect time when he's speaking to you. Look at me. Look at my eyes. Look here. And he will speak to you. Don't be distracted to the left. Don't be distracted to the right. You lock eyes with him, and he'll lock hearts with you. Receive that today. Is there any of the hearts here today? You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm just waiting for just a moment. Okay. All right. Well, Father, I agree with you. I see your hand. And even if I missed it, God didn't. And as you raise your hand, God just deposits within you a strength in your spirit. Greater is he that's within you than anything in this world. You know, the things in life that you experience, you have not experienced those so that you can say, now God can use me. God's always going to use you. But out of the pain and out of the things that were uncomfortable and out of the things that seem to hurt, he wants to heal your heart, and he starts that process today. He heals your heart so that you can take that and let there be a testimony, a telling of the goodness of God and how he's healed you so that that hope can be shared with others. Receive that today. Any other hearts? Wait for just a moment. I want to just be sensitive to that. Okay. All right. Jesus, thank you so much for your great love. And I pray that as we leave here today, we leave knowing we serve a good, good Father. We serve a good, good Father. I thank you, Jesus, and ask this in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me?